Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Do you know what every good and perfect gift is? I do not. I believe that Santa Ana winds, high humidity, drought, excessive heat, floods, torrential rains, and earthquakes are from God. But they don't seem good or perfect to me. Do they to you? There are other things which don't seem good or perfect to me. I don't understand why some of those things exist. I don't understand why we have to endure them. I don't see the purpose or the value in them. They just seem to me to be a kind of torture. But God allows them or even causes them. I often find I have questions like Job had. And God has the same response for me that he gave to Job. None. And then I respond to Job like God, I respond to God like Job responded to God. I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. Surely, I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. And then I turn to Isaiah, and I read, "Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge, or showed him the path of understanding?" And, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So I not only have to accept that I cannot understand why God does or allows what he does, but I also have to accept that these have good and perfect purpose and value, and that these are ultimately good and perfect gifts to us and for us. So I find myself having to reassess how I see and how I experience what God gives, what God allows, what God causes. I find that I must recognize that He alone is the source of all good and perfect gifts. He's constantly at work. He's constantly accomplishing His purpose for the well-being of all creation. And when I force myself to realize all of these things, I can only thank God. The writer of Psalm 104 exalted God for His greatness, His splendor, and His majesty. He recognized God as creator of the universe. He celebrated God's design and provision for everything on the earth. He exclaims in verse 24, "How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures." This writer reflected on how life on earth functions, humans, animals, and even inanimate objects. And he realized that all of these good and perfect gifts were from God. He came to this conclusion because he had looked, and he looked carefully, and he looked thoughtfully at God's creation. In the same way, King David of Israel said this to God, "I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done." That is a great model for us to follow. And so I think it's well that we look at each part of what David says in this singular verse. David began by saying that he remembered the days of long ago. He may have been speaking as an older man when he wrote this, thinking back to his early life and his experiences with God. Or he may have remembered what he had heard, what he had been taught by his father or other people about Israel's experiences with God. It was from the teachings of the fathers that Asaph recounted Israel's history in Egypt and their desert wanderings up to the time of David. And he spoke of the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. Psalms 105 and 106 reminded Israel of different portions of these items. Psalm 107 reminded Israel of how many ways and how many times God had saved them. In Psalm 66 and verses 1 through 7, the writer proclaims, "Shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praise to your name. Come and see what God has done, how awesome his works in man's behalf. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him." Our physical experience with God has been different than that of ancient Israel. At the same time, you and I have a history with God. Every one of us has a personal history with God. And like Israel, we need to remember our rebellion. We need to remember our disobedience against God. We need to remember how God disciplined us in our rebellion and disobedience. And we need to remember how God saved us. And as we remember that, we need to thank God for his grace toward us. Going back to Psalm 143, David said he meditated on all of God's works. Certainly, we know by way of his various psalms that he meditated on God's creation and he meditated on God's provision. But David's meditations often were personal. An example of that is in Psalm chapter 9 and verses 1 through 12. There he wrote this, "I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. My enemies turn back. They stumble and perish before you. For you have upheld my right and my cause. You have sat on your throne judging righteously. You have rebuked the nations and destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. Endless ruin has overtaken the enemy. You have uprooted their cities when even the memory of them has perished. The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will govern the peoples with justice. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord enthroned in Zion. Proclaim among the nations what he has done, for he who avenges blood remembers He does not ignore the cry of the afflicted. David often expressed his love, his security, his salvation, his rewards, and his praise, all of God. As in Psalm 18 and verse 46, where he says, "The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock," or "my refuge. Exalted be God my Savior." Always, ultimately, it was that point. God my Savior. God who deserves praise for what he's done. God for coming in at just the right time, just before I was swallowed up in death. God my refuge. God my Savior. Well, our experiences with God may not be as dramatic as David's, but every one of us either has or will have had trying, fearful, sorrowful, stressful times. We need to meditate on how God has brought us through those times and how God has brought us into better times. And we need to thank God for his loving care. David concluded there in Psalm 143 by saying he considered what God's hands had done. David was following the teaching of Samuel. Samuel was a prophet, a priest, and a judge of Israel. And in Samuel's last speech, he said to Israel, "But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you." The writer of Psalm 111 and verse 2 says, "Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them." Ponder is just another word for consider. So if you and I say that we delight in God's works, then shouldn't we ponder or consider them? Remember, meditate, consider. All of these call for us to think about God's blessings in our lives and in his care of all of his creation. Only when we think of what God has done, of what God is doing, and what God will do, can we truly thank him. Because it's only then that we're thinking about these things in actuality, these things in detail, how these things affect us personally, how they affect those we love, how they affect the world about us. Thinking about what God does for us, not what he should do for us, should humble us to thank him, and at the same time, to look forward to future blessings from him. Thinking about our past blessings and thinking about what our life would have been like without them should produce our thanks to him. Thinking about how past burdens became future blessings should cause us to thank God. Comparing the conditions of our life with the lives of many others should cause us to thank God. Recognizing him as the source of all good and perfect gifts should cause us to thank God. A thankful attitude is shaped by how we see life and by the way we see God at work in life as a whole. Jesus' follower Paul wrote this in Philippians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 9. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." Don't we need to remember that every moment? The Lord is near. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ." Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Someone wrote, "Thankfulness raises the blessings we have already to a higher degree of worth and thereby enriches us." If thankfulness does not create new roses, it paints a finer hue on those we have. If it does not load our table, it puts a delicious sweetness in our simple fare. If it does not clothe our bodies in costly raiment, it lends sweetness of behavior to our bodies so that we do not need such raiment to make us attractive. God has done such great things in our lives, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. We need to look for things to be thankful to God for in the daily routine of our lives, in what we might call the little things, the things that we are prone not to think about, or at least not to think about nearly as much as we ought to. Things like safety in driving, like having a job, like having a place to live, like having a family and friends, having food and clothing, having the ability to think and have all of our other senses, having joys and having sorrows, because how much would we enjoy joys if we didn't have sorrows to give them some context and perspective? Having the opportunity to make choices, being able to forgive and to be forgiven, having mobility, having creativity, having opportunities to learn, and so much more. Someone else has written this prayer of thanksgiving, and I urge you to think about what touches you in this. "Just this once, O God, I'd like to come to you with no problems, but simply to say thank you for your forgiveness when I fail, for the sheer joy of sleep when I'm terribly tired, for the silent strength of humility when pride overtakes me, for the justice of your laws when men are cruel, for the growing remedies of good health when I am ill, for the nurture of new knowledge when I make a mistake, or the simplicity of orderliness when I face confusion, for the joys of helping others when I see people in need, for the assurance that you have made a place for each of us when I feel inadequate among my peers, for the earthly evidences of your will when I'm trying to find out what life is all about, for the reality of your world when I stray too far into fantasy, for the rightness of reasonableness when I panic too quickly, for the fun that refreshes when everything gets too serious, for the renewal of moments of silence when I am dizzy being busy in a going world, for the confidence of friends when loved ones do not understand, for the healing love of family when my friends hurt me, for your presence when I am very lonely, and above all, God, I thank you for the worthwhileness and fullness you have given to this world of yours." Von Roberts remarks, we have so much to thank God for as Christians. He's given us the wonderful gifts of forgiveness of all our sins, adoption into his family, fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and the certain hope of heaven. We should be full of joy. Amen. Jesus' follower Peter wrote to Christians about our God, saying, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. God is the source of every good and perfect gift, of all of our blessings, both those that are recognized by us and those which we accept and can only accept by faith. Most of all, God is the source of the greatest blessing that he could ever give us, the greatest blessing anyone can ever receive, and that is our salvation. Do you thank God daily for this? Have you been saved by God to enjoy endless salvation with him? I urge you not only to think about these things today, this hour, but every day, and to find them more and more a part of who you are and what you're about. And if we can be of any help to you this morning in coming to know that Savior more and better, to fall in love with him, to be united with him, we urge you right now to come forward as we stand and sing this song of encouragement. Baby.